Well, good morning again. In case you slipped in the back while we were singing, my name is Eddie. I'm one of the elders, pastors here at Pillar Jacks. This morning, we're going to continue in our mini-series of Are You a Disciple? Specifically, what I want to talk about this morning is the character of a true disciple. And the preaching line that I want to present to you this morning is this: true disciples are called to a higher standard of living, fully committed to Jesus, with their faith evidenced through obedience and practice. I'll say it again. True disciples are called to a higher standard of living, fully committed to Jesus, with their faith evidenced through obedience and practice. This morning, we're going to be touching on the Sermon on the Mount. It would be rather ambitious of me to try to get through the entire three chapters and all of the content on the Sermon on the Mount. There is no way I could do that justice. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to be essentially drawn from three representative sections here, specifically to talk about the true character of a disciple. So let me pray for us. I'm not going to read through the entire three chapters. I'm going to read through as we get to the specific sections. But let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Father, we pray that as we go through the word this morning that you would help us to see, but mostly help us to reflect on ourselves. I call first to those who profess the name of Christ that they will reflect on whether they are a disciple. More specifically, and in line with the sermon this morning, do they have the character of a true disciple? For those who have not put their faith in Jesus, Father, I pray that this sermon this morning would pierce their hearts. It would open their minds to reflect on what it is that God requires of us, what it is that Jesus provides for us, and what we are to do as his disciples. Father, help us to love you more, Father. Help us to know you more in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been here for the last week when we started in this series, up until this point, up into chapter 5, Jesus has been traveling through Galilee and through the surrounding towns, right? He's started his ministry, and now he's out preaching the good news. He's healing the sick, and he's casting out demons. So up until this point, Jesus had a pretty eventful activities within the surrounding towns. And because of these mighty works, great crowds began to gather around, following him and his disciples everywhere they went. The first thing I want to call your attention to is not everyone in the crowd was a disciple, right? Much like churches today, not everyone who sits in the pews, who sits in cushioned seats on Sunday morning, are Christians, right? They're not all disciples of Christ. Specifically, in verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. We see here on the mountain, Jesus is primarily teaching his disciples. It says he sat down and his disciples came to him. But the thing I want us to see as well is as Jesus was teaching, he was in earshot of the crowd, right? The crowd, he was not drawing his disciples into a huddle. Jesus didn't draw them into some standalone meeting. Like, no, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and in doing so, on the mountain, spoke to the entire crowd. What follows was not random wisdom. It is kingdom training. It's a training session. Jesus is doing a training session both for his disciples and for the crowd, a lesson for those who belong to the kingdom of God. He begins with the Beatitudes. That is basically chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, which are both a standard and a promise which define what it means to be blessed, not on a physical basis, but spiritually. This is the setting where we show our inward character development, and we place that above outward compliance. After giving his disciples the beatitude, Jesus tells them to expect persecution and even to rejoice. Seems odd that Jesus would tell them, like, hey, expect persecution. After saying you will be blessed, he goes on to the end and says, expect persecution, and tells them to rejoice. And the reason he says is because you belong to the kingdom of heaven and that your word is assured. But kingdom living is not hidden, it's visible. He goes on to say that we are the salt that preserves and the light that shines. And this raises the question and leads us to our first point this morning. But the question first is this: if this is what it means to be blessed, what kind of righteousness marks a true disciple? And Jesus, in verse 20, gives us the answer to that. He tells us, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we get this explanation from Jesus, first of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who prided themselves on their external religion, on being seen, and then the scribes, who pretty much did what the Pharisees said and repeated what they said. A righteousness for them looked clean on the outside, but left the heart untouched. And Jesus, in several areas, he exposes this, their outward compliance, that both for them and for us is not enough. What God demands of us is inward transformation. One specific instance of this is found in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, where Jesus, in a direct rebuke of the Pharisees, tells them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. He is telling them that on the outside you look good, you look religious, you profess Christ, you appear to follow his word, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus continues for us. He gives us six specific examples, following up in verses 21 through 47. I'm not going to go through all of those, but I do want to pull out two examples which I believe are the biggest challenges that we have currently in our society today. The first one that I want to go through, and I'll read through those in a second, the first one is going to be anger, and the second is going to be lust. And the reason I want to go through these is going back to our main point for this section, which is a true disciple lives to a higher standard. That's what we want to focus on. So I'm going to read, first of all, on anger and then on lust. I'm going to just read the first part of it. So for anger, I'm going to be reading from verse 21 down to verse 22. This is Jesus speaking to the crowd. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That is Jesus on anger. On lust, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As we look at these, Jesus is obviously commenting on Exodus in the Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. And for the Pharisees and for the scribes and even for the people and even for us, we believe if we just hold to those two, like, hey, if I don't murder someone, then I'm good. If I don't commit adultery, if I don't move into the physical act, I'm good. Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, you must think higher. You must think even to the innermost thought that if you even have anger in your heart against your brother, it is tantamount to murder. If you have lust in your heart, it is tantamount to adultery. Jesus is asking his disciples to press into the heart of the matter, because as we look at these things, the heart is the problem. The heart is the problem with anger. The heart is the problem with lust. We live in an increasingly angry and lewd society. Violence is on the rise because anger goes unchecked. Lust has been normalized because our culture celebrates immodesty and sexual expression without restraint. We see it everywhere we go, on TV. We see it in ads, social media. Think about it, even if we are scrolling through social media, through YouTube, even through ads, as we can stir desires in our hearts that don't honor God. Right? We think about road rage. We get cut off on the highway. Where does our mind go? What are we thinking in our hearts? That anger that boils over, that we keep tied up in our hearts, may not ever physically manifest into murder, but Jesus says, no, I'm telling you that it's the same thing, and you need to go to your brother. You need to resolve that issue. You need to change your heart. Jesus reminds us that God cares about our hearts just as much about our actions. The problem with the Pharisees is the same problem with many today. They were outwardly professing Jesus as their Lord. They were doing all the religious acts. They were impressed and impressing with the consistency with the rituals and ceremonies, which only cleansed them on the outside for a while Jesus was pointing them to be transformed inwardly. Their hearts remained untouched by true righteousness. And this is how Jesus concludes and sums up the section in chapter 5, verse 48. He says, you, and we know here we're talking about the disciples because Jesus specifically says you, he says, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father. Again, we know he's talking about the disciples because he says, their heavenly Father. As your heavenly Father is perfect, you, therefore, if you profess Christ, you must be perfect as God also is perfect. Here, perfect means whole. It means mature, complete in love. Jesus is not calling us to sinless perfection, but wholehearted devotion and maturity to God that reflects God's character. And that's what this is about, right? This is about character. Jesus wants our character to reflect the character of God. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that as disciples of Jesus, we cannot settle for bare minimum obedience that checks boxes. Coming to church on Sunday morning doesn't make you a Christian. Going to community group doesn't make you a Christian. Occupying space in a comfortable seat or pew in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible, using Bible quotes doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is how you internalize God's word and allow it to transform your heart. It's walking in devotion to God where it transforms your heart. And I just want to let you know this morning, we're not called to live perfectly. We're not called to live a sinless life. We're called to live by grace through faith. Jesus calls us to be perfect, not half-hearted obedience, not box-check religion, but a heart wholly given to God. So I don't know what it is, but for some reason, over the last couple of sermons, it seems like I get a revelation when I'm about to get either in or out of the shower, right? I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the hot water somehow, you know, cools the brain and on the bald head and allows, like, you know, a better connection with the Holy Spirit. But This morning, as I was getting in the shower, I heard it say to me, get comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? As disciples, we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? Jesus told them, you will be persecuted, right? But be joyful, right? We don't get, as Christians, to do everything that the world does. We don't get to wear what the world wears because it's comfortable, because it's fashionable. We don't get to say what the world says because, hey, that's just what everybody's saying. We are to be set apart, right? God wants us to be set apart, which means that we need to be diligent. We need to be persistent. We need to be dogmatic at allowing God's word to change our heart. And as we look at it this morning, if God wants your heart, the question has to be, presently, who or what has it now? Right? If God wants our heart, right, if he wants us to change our heart, the question this morning has to be, who or what has it now? Right? Our second point for this morning is a true disciple must be all in. In chapter 6, Jesus moves on and he shifts his focus from the outward appearance and the inward appearance to looking at loyalty. He says that loyalty shows who our true master is. As we look at chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He is saying there needs to be wholehearted allegiance to God, wholehearted allegiance to the things of God, wholehearted allegiance to our to us being concerned as being disciples. But even though it says here money, and we can get hung up on it says money, this could actually be anything, right? This could be a job, right? We can be hung up on our job could be where our allegiance lies. It could be a hobby, right? We could be strung in and tied up in our hobby so much that that is where we prioritize our time. It could also be a spouse or some other relationship to where we are dedicated to spending our time in that thing that pulls and turns us away from God. But Jesus says no one can serve two masters. And it's interesting the word that is used there, that serve, that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot split devotion between God and anything else. Part of this in the verses that precede verse 24, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man. There are so many things that we can put our trust in. There are so many things that we can lay up as treasures for ourselves. We think about, if I can just make it to retirement, everything will be good, right? If I can just get through the next however many years, I can get to retirement and I can be set for the rest of my life and I can go on and do all these things that I want to do. I can do my hobbies. I can do boat building. I can, I don't know, stitching, whatever it is you want to do. Like, we think if I can just get to that thing, and that is the thing that we focus on and we're dogmatic at that thing. And 10, 15, 20 years from now, when we get to that thing, we realize, man, I still got a whole lot left, living left, and I'm no closer to being a true disciple of Christ than I was when I started. Because ideally what we're saying is, like, when I get there, when I get to that thing, then I'll give my heart to God fully, right? I'll become a part of the worship team. I'll even do AV. I'll help babysit the kids downstairs on Sunday morning. when I get to that thing. The problem is when we make that the main thing, that becomes the main thing. When our heart latches on to that external thing, that reward, that treasure that we're setting up for ourselves, that becomes our priority, that becomes our focus, right? We can't get away from it. We've all got those little things. Scripture gives us a sobering example of this in 2 Timothy 4:10 with Demas. Demas was actually supposed to be going with Paul, serving alongside Paul. But in 2 Timothy, it seems that Demas, who was in love with the world, deserted Paul. And it says, Demas once served with Paul, but when the cost of discipleship grew too high, his divided heart was revealed. Pause. Right there, we see the problem. He had a divided heart, right? And it says, we cannot serve two masters. More specifically, it says you would hate the one and love the other. And it says very clearly that Demas was in love with the present world. What are you in love with this morning? What is that thing that you hold close, that you treasure? What is that thing in this world that no one knows about, that secret love that you have that you don't share with anyone but yourself, right? More importantly, how is that thing that you love more than anything else pulling you away from God? Demas chose the world over Christ. Outwardly, he may have looked like a faithful worker, but inwardly, he was mastered by worldly love, right? And it's so easy in this day and time. There's so much in our day that we can latch on to and allow us to draw us away from God. I can imagine that in every house of everyone in here, there's at least one television set. There's probably a computer. I guarantee you everyone in here has a cell phone either in their pocket, in their hand, or somewhere within arm's reach right now, right? That's just all those things. We can latch onto all those things. Demas' story is a warning, right? That divided loyalty will always pull us away from Jesus, right? That promotion at work will pull us away from Jesus. That love interest that we want, whether it's a vehicle, something tangible, or this relationship with another person, will pull us away from Jesus if we do not prioritize him over that thing. Jesus doesn't just forbid divided loyalty. He gives the positive command. In verse 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? He gives us the remedy. He said, seek first, prioritize above the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He goes on and says, then all these things will be added to you. Right? Seek first God and his righteousness. And I want to pause because what does that mean? Because we can read that and we say, well, if I seek God first and his righteousness, the verse also says, and all these things will be added unto me. And our hearts can say, well, great. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek God. And as God gives me the things I want, I'm going to continue to seek him. Well, the problem with that is when we stop getting the things we want, we stop seeking, right? Again, this is why we have to go back to the beginning where there has to be a heart change. We need to get to the heart of the issue. And even more so, we need to understand where our loyalty lies, right? What has master over us? This should be the banner over the disciples' life, that we are seeking consistently the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't sprinkle God on top of our competing loves. We prioritize his rule and his righteousness. Our problem is, instead of rising to God's standard, we seek to pull him down to ours, right? We seek to change everything, his word, just enough to make us comfortable again. He changed his word just enough so we will do it and we can feel okay, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were changing God's just words just enough so the people were comfortable and they felt good about saying, I have served God today, right? And as we seek God and we seek his righteousness, as we do, the Father who feeds the birds and dresses the lilies promise to provide us with what we truly need. Right? That is the promise. We see Jesus gives us the remedy to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he also gives us a promise that God will provide what we truly need. So the follow-up question is, what consumes your vision? Right? What is it that draws your eye line that keeps you focused on everything else but being a true disciple of God? Who truly commands your loyalty? Jesus calls us to take an honest inventory of ourselves. What are the things that we're willing to sacrifice for? What are the things that fill our thoughts when we lay awake at night? What is that thing? What is that thing that keeps you up at night that you think about constantly throughout the day? Is it obedience? Is it treasure? True disciples cannot live divided lives. We cannot keep one foot in the kingdom and the other in the world. We have to make a decision. Like, we can't be in God's kingdom and in the kingdom of the world. Yes, we are physically here now, but in God's economy, there is no dual citizenship, right? You're either in God's kingdom or you're not. One of the problems today is many people profess to be Christians, right? We see celebrities, they're wearing crosses. We see people that they stand at ceremonies and they praise God and they thank God for their rewards, and they thank God for their success. But it goes back to what I was just saying. As long as God is giving me the things I want, then I'm willing to seek him and to honor him with my words. Again, the problem is our actions will always betray where our faith really rests. Our actions will always betray where our faith, where our loyalties really lie, whether in Christ or in ourselves. Right? Our loyalty is either going to be to Christ, which is where we're drawing closer to, or they're going to be in ourselves. It's that simple. Jesus tells us not to be anxious. Anxious draws us away from Christ. It draws our eye line, as I talked about before. What is your vision on? What consumes your vision? Even right now, what is it that has your attention? I would not be presumptuous to assume that I have your undivided attention. I can imagine that there are things, specifically the potluck that's going on after the service. Some of you guys have already started to drift into the fellowship hall. I ask you to come back just for a couple more minutes. But the idea is, what are we prioritizing? What do we allow to capture our minds, our thoughts, our treasures, our talents, our time, if not the Word of God? Our series asks, are you a disciple? The title is The Character of a True Disciple. Right? Do you have the character of a true disciple? As we look at our third point and final point this morning, we see a true disciple's faith is evidenced in a life of obedience and practice. First, I want to explain what that means, evidenced in a life of obedience and practice. Are you imitating Christ? Right? Jesus here leads us to his final warning, and we're going to go into chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. But what Jesus is telling them is, be warned. Not everyone is a Christian. Right? I've said it several times, be warned. Not everyone is a Christian. After speaking to them in chapter 5, after speaking to them in chapter 6, Jesus comes to them in chapter 7. And in verse 21, he tells them this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We'll pause there. Jesus makes it clear that not everyone that professes faith in him is his disciple. He warns them that many will say, Lord, Lord. Right? We just talked about that. We hear people all the time say, Lord, Lord, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. The problem is, it's only superficial. And this is a sober warning that mere verbal profession, religious activity, or even leadership roles in the church do not prove genuine discipleship. Right? We have to accept the hard truth. Not everyone is going to be a genuine disciple. Not everyone is going to be prioritizing God's word and true discipleship. Jesus goes on in verse 24 through 27. And in true fashion, he gives us an illustration. Right? He gives us a parable. Now, a parable is simply a short story. It's simple that uses everyday imagery to illustrate a spiritual truth. Right? Jesus uses these a lot. This one is clearer than some of the other ones were. Some of the other ones are. But Jesus says here, starting in verse 24, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and do not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Jesus is contrasting between the wise man who heard and followed his word and this foolish man who heard and did not follow his word. It's very simple. We can say the right things. We can serve in the right places and outwardly look spiritually sound. We can hear God's word over and over again through sermons, through community groups, through discipleship counseling. But our inner life is still not anchored to Jesus and his word, right? That word anchored, right? It's not anchored in his word. That's why when the storms of our life come, we tend to crack, right? When the storm comes, when those things that Jesus talked about in chapter 5, when he says, you will be persecuted, when that comes, however slight, it exposes our cracks, right? Under pressure, we falter. We'll run to comfort. We'll collapse into compromise or succumb to sin, right? If we are not properly anchored in Jesus and his word as his disciples. A house built on a shallow foundation may have the appearance to withstand the storm, right? Again, we see people all the time. They profess in Jesus, but when life gets tough, they crack. And we see that they're exposed because their life is not founded on Christ, who is the rock. The question this morning, if you didn't see this coming, I'm not sure why. What foundation are you building on? Right? What foundation are you building on? Right? What is it that you are anchored in? What is your faith? What is your hope anchored in? Right? Is it anchored in Christ and his word? But even more than that, knowing God's word, being able to recite God's word, being able to find it in the Bible on command, means nothing if you're not going to obey it, right? Like the true disciple's life is evidenced in obedience and practice, right? Through faith, we're obedient, right? The foundation of discipleship is not mere profession, but practicing Jesus' teaching. Obedience is not an option, is the evidence of true discipleship. The telling mark that a true disciple hears and obeys. They cannot be separated, right? Hear and obey. We need to hear the word and obey the word. I want to say that if Jesus is not your teacher, we think about what it means to be a disciple. A disciple means that there is someone who is mentoring you and your end goal is to be like that person, right? If Jesus is not your teacher, if you're not striving to imitate his example, if you're not giving full loyalty to him, then you are not a disciple. A disciple of Christ is called to live by his standard, not by our own. It is funny sometimes when we think about people who've been going to church for a very long time and we look to them for discipleship and we look to them for mentoring and we find out that, man, they're really not much farther along than I am, right? So what do? You keep looking, right? Where do you start? You start with the Bible. It says, and when Jesus finished in verse 20, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus' words have authority, right? They have authority, and they should have authority in our lives, right? If Jesus' words have no authority in your lives, you're not going to follow them, right? If you don't place any type of actual concern or authority or seriousness on Jesus' word, you're not going to obey it. In conclusion this morning, I want to say a disciple of Jesus is called, again, to live by his standard, right? What does that mean to us? It means rising to a higher standard, to a heart-level obedience, not just an outward appearance, right? There needs to be a heart transformation if you're a disciple of Christ and your heart is the same today as it was the day before, the day before, the day before, the year before. You're not being transformed. You're not leaning into being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ means being all in. There's an undivided, there's a requirement for an undivided loyalty to God, not serving two masters. It's not God and, right? Christ tells us very specific, it's going to be God or, right? It is not going to be God and this other thing. It's always going to be, hey, is God or it's this thing, and you're going to prioritize which one it is. A true disciple's faith is proved through obedience and practice. Hearing and doing the words of Jesus, right? There is no middle ground, right? You're either a disciple of Jesus or you're not. You're either building on the solid rock of Christ or you're on sinking sand, right? You're building on your sinking sand of self. That is where you are. The words in chapter 7 should give us pause to reflect, to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. They should give us major reasons to reflect on our relationship with God, knowing that on that day when we're standing before Jesus, he could say, I never knew you. And I'll leave you with this. Isaiah 55:6 calls us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We should seek God now while he may be found of us. If you're struggling, if you don't know, if you've got just an ounce of doubt of whether or not you're a disciple, man, you need to go to God. You need to pray and ask God, like, show me my heart. Show me my allegiance. Where does my loyalties lie? What is it, God, that I'm holding on so tightly that it's pushing you out? What is that thing that I'm anchored in? Is it in you or is it in myself? Am I building on Christ's foundation or am I making my own? Let us pray. Dear Father, I just pray this morning for everyone in the sound of my voice. I pray for heart transformation to be continued, to be started. I just pray for everyone here, Father, they would take serious where their loyalties lie, take seriously the cost of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It goes beyond an outward profession and seeks an internal transformation of the heart, that we change, that we allow God's word, we allow your word to change our heart. Father, I pray that you would change each of us from the inside out, that you would cause us to lay aside those things that we tend to lay up for ourselves as treasures, that we will commit to you, that we'll give you our undivided loyalty, that through our faith in Christ, that we'll be obedient to his word and strive to imitate his example. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to continue to lead us in song this morning. Please stand and continue to worship with us.